we started last week. We got to the book of Revelation chapter 8, and we will pick it up there whenever we get through studying Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. But if you will remember when Putin joined his forces together to come against Ukraine, I know that it came out in one of the news medias, and there were people that talked about it and said, is this the Gog Magog war? Well, Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 in the Old Testament is about the Gog and Magog war that is coming in the future. Now, I don't think the Putin invasion in the Ukraine has anything to do necessarily with this, because one of these days, according to the scripture here in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, this will take place sometime in the future where God puts his hooks into Russia and those Islamic nations that come against his chosen people of Israel. Now, last time we looked at, and by the way, I want to say thank you to the many that I get text messages from throughout the week, thanking us for the great studies that we're doing in these and how that they have opened up their eyes to a lot of things they did not understand about end time events. Wednesday evening, we began to look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, where this Gog Magog war will take place one of these days. Gog being the leader and Magog and all of these Islamic nations coming against the nation of Israel, God's people. We used the passage where we talked about the blood covenant, that when God made a covenant with Abraham and it passed Isaac and to Jacob and to the nation of Israel, to their descendants, that God made a covenant that the property that he gave them all the way from the Nile River to the river Euphrates, that all of that land, God gave it to them. God did not rescind it. God did not base it upon a condition. And there are those who would love to think and love to teach and love to share that because the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament went astray from being obedient to what God had for them, that a lot of people will stand up and preach a reformed idea of theology and say, well, once Israel went astray from God, he set them aside, and so it's no longer them, it's the church. Well, that is not what I believe that the Bible teaches. And so God has a program for his church. God has a program for the nation of Israel. Now, I read a passage of scripture last Wednesday night from the Psalms, which spoke about that was this condition, this blood covenant that God made. And I shared with you that God put Abraham to sleep, and God knows how to do that. And I know there are a lot of us preachers that can put people to sleep as well. But I'm thankful for those of you that have your eyes open tonight. And but God put, if you will remember, God put Adam to sleep when he made Eve. And so God put Abraham to sleep. He walked through where the pieces of the animal was sacrificed. And when we looked at that last Wednesday evening, it was God making that covenant promise. Abraham could not look upon the face of God, or no man could, or he would die. So therefore, God put Abraham to sleep, but he made the covenant. It was not a covenant based upon a condition. If it was a covenant based upon the condition, then when the nation of Israel would sin and fall out with doing God's will, then God would have changed it. But God did not change it. And let me once again reiterate this passage of scripture. If his, speaking of Israel's sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, he says, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness, notice he says, to fail. My covenant, and this is so important here, my covenant, what covenant? the blood covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that property over there is for them and their descendants. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I've sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. And that word Selah means, now what do you think of that? God clearly said he would not lie to David, and he would not break covenant with the nation of Israel. Even though the nation went astray and disobeyed him, he also said that the moon is a witness in this covenant. When you and I see the moon that's shining out there in the heavens, and last Wednesday evening when we talked about the moon being a witness to this, and when we left church, I looked in the sky, and as the moon was shining, I thought about this. When we see the moon shining in the heavens, we see God's eternal witness speaking to all men in all languages that his covenant with the nation of Israel is forever. Tonight I want us to look at Israel reborn, Israel rebuilt, and Israel restored. Now Israel was reborn as a nation. You know, they were scattered all over the world in various nations of the world as they were dispersed after the city of Jerusalem was ransacked by the Roman Titus, the general, in 70 AD, and Israel has been scattered throughout the world, and they began to come home to their homeland back in 1948. They were reborn as a nation in a day, and it was on May the 15th, 1948, when the United Nations recognized the state of Israel. It was a fulfillment that Isaiah had prophesied back in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 8. Listen to this. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. That is in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 8. Now, through Ezekiel, what we're looking at tonight, God wrote this in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 34 and verse 38. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with the stretched out arm and with fury. Notice he says, poured out. And then notice in verse 38. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. In regarding this restoration of the nation of Israel, notice what the prophet Amos said over in the Old Testament in Amos chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. And then notice he says, they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And then notice what he says there in verse 15, and I will plant them upon their land, notice their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord God, thy God. Now these Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos here, declared that the nation of Israel was going to be reborn, it was going to be rebuilt, it was going to be restored, and the Jewish people will never again be removed from this covenant land, no matter who looks toward that nation with covetousness. God spoke about Magog, Persia, which is Iran, or any other Arab nation. That is God's promise both then and now, and forevermore. Let me tell you, God is watching over the apple of his eye, and that is the nation of Israel. Now, at some point in the future, whether this be before the rapture of the church, right after the rapture of the church, whether it's in the midpoint of the tribulation, whether it's toward the end of the tribulation, there's all kinds of interpretations and people that try to fit this in wherever it's going to be. But at some point in the future, Russia is going to join a coalition with these Arab nations. And what they're going to basically do is say to them, you want Jerusalem and the Temple Mount over there as a holy site. What we want is the Persian Gulf, and we want the Israeli oil. And let's join forces. And so each of us will get what we desire, and together we will rule the world. Now, that's what this Gog-Magog war in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is about. And there's a couple of fields over there in the Holy Land. I know one of them's the Leviathan field, and the other one, I forget which what they call it, but it's an oil-rich reserve under that property. And so you can see why some of the reasons that Russia wants to join forces with these Islamic nations so that they can take the Holy Mount there, and so that Russia can have some of the spoils of the resources, the natural resources that are there under the nation. One of the most compelling reasons for God, Gog and Magog to invade the land of Israel is the hook that God will put in Gog's jaw. Now, Gog being this leader in this nation. Now, regardless of the political or the economic reasons, God will draw Gog and his forces toward the nation of Israel. One of these days, it's going to be a payday for the anti-Semitism nations who have for years tormented, tortured, and murdered the Jewish people. There's a massive Islamic military force that will be led by Russia's high command. It's going to come against the nation of Israel, just as Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 16. Notice what God says, "And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days," notice that phrase, "latter days, and I will bring thee against my land." Now, while Russia and this coalition of Islamic peoples devise this battle of their own accord in order to serve their own ends, it is God who brought them. Notice, if you will, in Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 4 through 6, where God says, get this, God is speaking here through Ezekiel and says, "I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws." He's speaking of Russia and these nations. Notice what God says, "And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor." Now notice he goes on and he says, "Even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." Look in verse 5. He says, Persia, that's Iran, and we know what they're up to. Ethiopia and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. And then notice what he says in verse 6. Gomer, speaking of Turkey, and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Now, we notice again in verse 16, of Ezekiel 38. It will be in the latter days. Notice what that says. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. Notice, as a cloud that covers the land, he's speaking about the massiveness of this coalition of nations coming against Israel. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land. Notice that it is God that is doing this. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land. God said it's his land. If he's the landowner, shouldn't it be the landowner's option to choose to whom he gives the land? And so the nation of Israel, regardless of what the peoples of the world and the leaders of the world think, it's God's land. And God said that he was giving that to the nation of Israel because of the promise that he made, the blood covenant that he made with Abraham, and then on to Isaac and to Jacob. And of course, Jacob became Israel, and Israel became the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel and their descendants. God said it's theirs, and that settles it, period. Now, the nations of the world may not think that, and America better be careful about what we say about that, because God said, I'll bless those that bless Israel, and I will curse those that curse Israel. Notice in verse 8 of Ezekiel chapter 38, the land of those brought back. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it's brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. As a result of Israel's peace treaties that have been made with the Palestinians, in which she's traded valuable land for peace, and unfortunately, we in America, some of our leaders have encouraged the nation of Israel to give certain portions of that land away to the Palestinians. Folks, let me tell you, when God says it, God means it. Do y'all believe that? Hello, this is yes. Amen. Amen means so be it. Let me tell you, if God says it, it settles it regardless of what you and I think, regardless of what any world leader thinks. Notice in verse 11 and 12 of Ezekiel 38, and thou shalt stay. I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. Now, what that unwalled villages is speaking about is that when Israel feels at peace and the walls, as far as security, are down and they're at peace, he says, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Look at verse 12. To take a spoil. What are spoils? It's whenever they would fight a war in those Old Testament days, when the nation of Israel would win a war against those heathen nations, and the nation of Israel at times would gather the spoils of war. There were times when they were to not take anything, but the spoils of war would be their treasures that they would take from the nations that they would conquer. Now notice, God is speaking here, and he's saying through Ezekiel, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. You see, but what these invaders fail to understand is that God has sworn by his holiness to defend Jerusalem. And since God is the creator and God defends Israel, those nations that fight against Israel will be fighting against God himself. And when this happens, this vast majority will never know what hits them. During the days that this war takes place, Ezekiel 38 and 39. Oh, there's a lot of people down through the years that have taught that this has already happened. It's in history past. But there's never a time that this has ever happened. But let me tell you, one of these days, the defeat of Israel's enemies will be sudden. It's going to be devastating. It's going to be complete. But most of all, it's going to be divine. God has divinely appointed a day when he says, I'm going to put hooks in the jaw of this Gog Magog group. God is going to draw them into this war. Now, you might ask the question, why on God, earth would God do that? Number one, he's God. Number one, he's creator. Number two, can the created say to the creator? Absolutely not. God will do what he chooses to do with whomever he chooses to do it for whatever purposes his elective will is for. And God will not call down here and ask the White House if it's okay. God won't call down to the church house and ask if it's okay. God won't call down to the schoolhouse and ask if it's okay. Let me tell you, God will come against this nation of peoples that come against the Israeli people. God said that when Gog, G-O-G, that is the one leading and the nation leading up all of this, sweeps down from the north. Notice in verse 18. And it shall come to pass at that same time when Gog, this is speaking of the leader and of this nation, shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. Let me tell you, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And folks, let me tell you what, this world better sit up and take note. This world better sit up and take note of what the Bible says. Heaven and earth will pass away, the Bible says, but God's word is established forever. And when God said it, God meant it. And be it Republican or Democrat or independent or libertarian, it matters not. When God says it, that's the way it's going to come down one of these days. Notice what King David said in the Psalm, the 121st Psalm in verse 4. David said, behold, he that keepeth Israel, who is that? God, shall neither slumber nor sleep. After watching the Jews during the days of the Holocaust walk into those gas chambers, did any of you see Schindler's List? Let me tell you, that every time I see that, it is absolutely gut-wrenching. But after watching the Jews of the Holocaust as they walked into those gas chambers thinking they were going to be showered, and after seeing the apple of God's eye thrown into those ovens and then their ashes dumped by the tons into the rivers of Europe, after seeing the land of milk and honey, the promised land, run red with Jewish blood in five major wars in the past for peace and freedom, God's going to stand up one of these days and God's going to shout to the nations of this world, he will shatter his silence one of these days, and enough will be enough. First, he's going to send a mighty earthquake, so devastating it will shake the mountains and the seas, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Read with me. Don't take my word. Look what Ezekiel 19:20 said. God said, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day, what day? During this latter period of time when this war takes place, in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. Notice what he says, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Secondly, God is going to send during this period of time, this war here, a massive confusion to the multinational fighting forces that come against Israel. Look in verse 21 of Ezekiel, chapter 38, verse 21. Chapter 38, Martha, can you give me verse 21? Is that verse 21? Because I'm counting on the screen up there. Well, anyway, what it's speaking about, the verse that I'm referring to, and that's not the correct reference there, but it's speaking about every man's sword is going to be against his brother, and that's exactly what God did when he commanded Gideon in the Old Testament to blow the trumpets and to break the pitchers, and the Midianites became divinely confused and they turned their swords on each other. Gideon won a great military victory without one casualty to his people. God will do it again. God's going to do it again in defense of Israel. So God is going to create great confusion to these rogue nations that come against the nation of Israel. Thirdly, God will open fire with his divine artillery. Let me tell you, for those people that are fighting for Star Wars out there, fighting who's going to control the heavens, and the reason that they're wanting to control the heavens is to be able to fight wars from up there in the heavenlies, the second heaven, or up there in the first heaven and beyond, the fighting there. God's going to open fire with his divine artillery. Look, if you will, in chapter 38, and that verse that I needed was verse 21. Excuse me, that was verse 21, and I will call, verse 21, Ezekiel 38, and I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. In other words, what that's saying is God is going to create great confusion among Russia and these Islamic nations that are going to come against his chosen people, just like God caused the confusion against the Midianites during the days of Gideon, when Gideon blew the trumpet and they broke the pitchers and they won a victory without any casualty to the nation of Israel. Notice in verse 22 of Ezekiel 38, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his hands and upon the many people that are with him, and overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Notice how God is going to open fire by using his artillery from the heavens. This passage here, and then verse 23 says, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. They shall know, future tense, when this takes place, that I am the Lord. Now, this passage could be interpreted in two ways. First, the fire and the brimstone may refer to Israel's release of nuclear weapons in a last-ditch attempt to prevent annihilation. Pestilence there may refer to a more nefarious implements of war, such as biological weapons. Maybe it will be a scenario in which the Russians fire biological weapons upon the nation of Israel, but God miraculously turns the missiles or causes them to misfire so that the invaders are the ones that are destroyed by their own evil intentions. Or there's another interpretation here about that. The second is that this event is a repeat of the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. God will blast these enemies of Israel into oblivion, perhaps by raining fire and brimstone from heaven. In either case, the results are equally catastrophic here. However, suppose Israel decides to launch a nuclear attack upon Russia in a desperate attempt to halt the approaching Russian Arab army, then what would Russia's response be? Will it be nuclear bombs that could even fall on the United States? John Hagee says in Ezekiel chapter 39, we're going to close here and pick this up Wednesday night, "And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." Something you and I should know about the old USSR. During the height of the Cold War, Soviet scientists designed and built a doomsday machine, which they named Perimeter, or Dead Hand. And the rest of the story will be Wednesday night. All right? Would you stand as we pray together? I don't know about you, but this stuff is greatly interesting to me, because it's something that God is going to bring forth. Amen. God bless you for being here as Ken comes to lead us in a song. And as we bow for prayer, if you're here tonight and you need to come and be saved, if you need to come tonight and join the church, as we pray together, would you just come? Father God, thank you for this time that we can come together once again and study your word. Thank you, God, for the clarity of what we read. And Father, to see what is planned upon this world one of these days. To know the greed that's out there in the world that wants to come against the nation, to take of its oil, to own the warm water ports, and to get the natural resources. For those that want the holy site there, and to brush aside God's apple of his eye. Oh God, help us in the days to come, that as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of your word, Father, that we would look around us, that we would look above us, that we would look and see, oh God, how this world is ever falling into all of these biblical patterns that we're seeing before our very eyes. Help us, oh God, to open our eyes that we may see, to open our ears that we may hear and understand. As Revelation says, he that has ears to hear, let him understand what God is saying here. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Bless each one. Take them home safely, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.